Father, we just bless you, and Lord, we give you glory, and we give you honor, and we give you praise, and Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is an anointing here, a forerunner anointing, Lord. You have given us such great insight and given us purpose, Lord God, individually, Lord. You've spoken in our hearts, and corporately, Lord God, you're speaking to our hearts how to come together more in a body, in a community to do the things that you've called us to do, Lord. And so, Father, right now, I just ask for a supernatural, an increase in that forerunner anointing as I go to minister tonight about the spirit of Elijah, the forerunner spirit of Elijah, and how you are preparing us, your people, to be forerunners in the last days of your kingdom. And so, Lord God, we just ask that you give us peace now, that you help us to throw off the rigors of the world as they have impeded on us during the day, that Father, you would just give us strength of purpose, and that you'd strengthen our minds and strengthen our hearts, Lord God. And Father, I pray a touch even on our physical bodies tonight, Lord God, because you said that the same Spirit that raised you from the dead shall quicken even our mortal bodies. So, Holy Spirit, we ask for a quickening of our mortal bodies, of our spirit, of our soul, and of our physical bodies. And Lord, we bless you now and ask you to anoint this time in Yeshua's name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Tonight I want to minister on the forerunner anointing of Elijah. This is really important as it relates to the coming of the Lord, both the first and the second time. Tonight, I want to talk about, when we talk about Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, we have to talk about the sons of the prophets. And I'll use Old Testament. I'll use the term Old Testament, although I don't consider it an Old Testament or an Old Covenant. Amen? The only thing old, in my opinion, about the Old Covenant is the blood sacrifice. Everything else is intact. I will use the term Old Testament for the benefit of those who don't have the Hebraic training that most of you do here. And for those on the tape that don't have the Hebraic training, does everybody understand where I'm coming from? So don't think that I'm a heretic because I use the term Old Testament, okay, or Old Covenant. Hallelujah. And so in the Old Covenant, in the Tanakh, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, what happens is that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see Samuel was the first headmaster of what was called the schools of the prophets. Now, this is suggested in the scriptures, but there's no like outline where it says that Samuel was the headmaster of the schools of the prophets. That is just a historical fact, and most rabbinic teaching and training and so on and so forth talks about the schools of the prophets, and the ones that attended it were called the sons of the prophets, okay? And we see the first glimmer of that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, where Samuel goes to, I'm just going to tell you the story, you can read it on your own. Samuel goes to Saul and he says, "Has not the Lord anointed you king over Israel?" And then he anoints him and he says, "You're going to go to a certain place and you're going to meet three men, and they will have bread and they will have wine and they will have a calf, and it sounds like a party to me. And then you'll continue on and you will meet the scripture says, a company of prophets. And when you come into that company of prophets, you will prophesy and be changed into another man." That's in verse 5 and verse 6. And then in verse 9 and 10, let's go to 1 Samuel, verse 9 and 10, because this is where it happens. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9 says, "Then it happened, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group," some of your Bibles say a company of prophets, "a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them." And what happens, you have to understand that Saul was not a prophet, but when a company of prophets come together, there's a corporate anointing, and the spirit of prophecy will move on the people. That's one of the reasons why Paul said you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be edified. It doesn't even mean that you've got the gift of prophecy, but when the spirit of prophecy is present, everybody can prophesy, because how many of you know your sons and daughters can prophesy? Amen? Especially in the last days. And that's both in the Tanakh and the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. How about that? It's amazing how God is consistent, isn't he? It's man that's inconsistent. And so this company of prophets were sons of the prophets, and we'll see that here in a little while. And they attended what was called the schools of the prophets, and Samuel was the first headmaster. Now, when Samuel passed on, how many of you understand that the schools of the prophets continued on? And there were sons of the prophets that continued to be trained in prophetic ways. And that means that there had to be new headmasters. Amen? Can anybody tell me who is the most famous successor to Samuel as the headmaster of the schools of the prophets? Can anybody tell me? Elijah. Absolutely. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, because we want to pick up on this. If we don't understand what has transpired in the past, we'll never understand the spirit of Elijah in the last day. Amen? Because, like I said earlier, nothing changes. Everything that has been will be, and everything that will be has been. And so let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's begin reading in verse 15. It says this, "And the Lord said to him," God is speaking now to Elijah, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Nehelah, you shall anoint prophet in your place." And God anoints King Hazael. He anoints him later on. Elijah never anoints Jehu king. Elisha does that. I don't have time to talk about that tonight. I was going to try working in, but I just don't. But immediately he goes to anoint Elisha as the prophet in his place. Drop down to verse 19. It says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen," symbolic there, I think, of the 12 tribes of Israel, "before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" In other words, he's saying, "Hey, look, I came and I threw my mantle on you. It's yours for the taking, but I can't force you to it. What have I to do with you? You do what you think you ought to do." So here's what he does. "So he returned and followed him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the peoples, and he ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him." And most people don't understand that from here until the time that Elijah is taken up and the mantle actually transfers to Elijah, there's nothing said about Elisha. And he served Elijah. Most theologians believe that he served Elijah for approximately 7 years. He was his servant for 7 years. And you never heard a peep out of Elisha, because Elijah was still the man. Okay? Now, this was a transfer of leadership. There was, when he threw his mantle on him, there was a transfer of leadership that went on to him that wasn't going to be fulfilled until the future, at least 7 years down the road. Now, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see the time when this mantle is actually physically and spiritually, mentally and emotionally going to transfer. And in verse 1, through verse 6, we see that there were sons of the prophets at where? At Bethel and at Jericho. So we know that there were at least two schools of the sons of the prophets, schools of the prophets, one at Bethel and one at Jericho. And so they go up to Bethel, and all of the prophets come out, and they say to Elijah, "Do you not know that your master is going to be, God is going to take your master from you?" And this is in anticipation of Elijah being caught up to the Lord. And you say, well, how did they know that God was going to catch Elijah up? Well, they were prophets. That's what they learned in school. They learned how to sense not just the word of the Lord, but also the timing of the Lord. And they knew that that was the season. In fact, they knew that Elijah was coming to visit one last time. And it doesn't say here what he said, but you can almost bet that he was letting them know that I'm going to be taken up, and Elisha, who's been serving me for 7 years, is going to be the new headmaster. And you'll see that here in a minute. So let's pick it up at verse 7. And they went down to Jericho, and the same thing happened, and there was 50 strong there. Verse 7 says, "Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" And some people think, man, that was a pretty bold statement. Well, not really, because you have to understand that Elijah was considered the firstborn spiritual son of Elijah. And what does the firstborn always get? He gets a double portion. So his asking for the double portion was not out of line. In fact, if you want to read that, that's in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. You can read that on your own. And so let's keep reading now. Verse 10, "And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.'" In other words, you better keep your eyes open if you want that double portion. Don't fall asleep. You need to stay awake. You need to be on guard. You need to be ready for anything, because in a moment's notice, anything can happen. And that's part of the Elijah anointing, especially the double portion of the last days. I may teach on the double portion yet tonight. Who knows? "And he said, 'You have asked a hard,'" verse 11. "Then it came about, as they were walking along and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them." That was not a spaceship. Some people are trying to teach that. It was not a spaceship. It was the very presence of God. It was the chariots of God. Hallelujah. We'll talk about spaceships some other time. "And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father.'" See, he was a father in the Lord to him. He wasn't his physical father, because he was the son of who? Nimshi. But when he said, "My father, my father," he was crying out, "He's my father in the Lord, and I'm his son. My father, my father." This is a spiritual relationship now, okay? Right in the middle of verse 12, "The chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more, than he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him." Now the mantle was heavier than your tallits that you have today, but it served as his tallit. It represented his anointing, okay? And I'm not going to go into the teaching on that. So he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell on him, and he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. And something I just have to share, and I try to always share this, is that when Elisha took the mantle and slapped the waters of the Jordan, and he says, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" I tell you, I did that one time. I said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" I took my tallit and I slapped the ground. I said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" You know, I heard the Lord say to me, "Where are my Elijahs? Where are my Elishas?" You see, we want God to do everything by confession and throwing an offering in the offering plate. And we say, "Oh, God's just going to do it." I want to tell you what, folks. He is saying, "Where are my Elijahs? Where are my Elishas?" And I want to tell you what, they haven't come forth yet, but I want to tell you, people in the back going, "Right here, right here." Yeah. See, we all, most people that are, they're in the Hebraic understanding of things and have a desire to expound the Torah, that's part of a forerunner anointing, and you'll see that here tonight. And so what happens is, let's go to verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha," and they came to meet him and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. Guess what? The mantle passed. The prophet saw that the very spirit, and that word spirit there is spirit, but what in context, what it's referring to is it's referring to Elijah's anointing, his divine enablement, his ability to do things that God gave him an anointing, a special anointing, to do certain things. You can't just go out and do certain things. One of the reasons why so many people go out and try to, quote, do things that would qualify as forerunner stuff and they fail miserably is because they've never really come into that forerunner anointing. You can have all the knowledge you want, but unless there's the power of God's Spirit there, it ain't going to work. I can tell you because I've tried to do it both ways, and it works better when you've got the anointing. Amen. It does. And so here we see that the sons of the prophets recognized that mantle, that anointing was now on Elisha, and it says that they bowed down to him, and they understood that he was a new headmaster. And I want to submit this to you, is that they weren't bowing to Elisha, but they were bowing to the anointing of Elijah. Now, folks, there's a lot of prophets in the Bible, but there's something special about the anointing of Elijah. We have to understand that, and that's what I want to explain to you tonight. Because you see, what happened is that how many of you know the Scripture talks about Moses and the law, and it talks about Elijah and the prophets? Have you ever heard the saying that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets? Well, we all know why Moses represents the law. But why does Elijah represent the prophets? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. I asked the Lord that one day. I said, "Lord, is there anything in the Word that tells us why?" And it was like the Lord was saying, "No, there's nothing in the text, but I'll give you the Word." And here's what the Lord spoke to me. This is just strictly by the revelation of God. Is that when Elijah now is the headmaster with the double portion of Elijah, when he ministered in the schools of the prophets, when he taught, just like I'm teaching here, or just like when Pastor Mark teaches on Shabbat, when he ministered and when he ministered to them individually, like when he laid his hands on the prophets, there was a portion of the spirit of Elijah that transferred to all the prophets. Because the spirit of Elijah is transferable. And it didn't stop with Elijah and Elisha. And we'll talk about that as we move ahead. And so this particular anointing now, and another thing we have to understand is that most of your prophets, I would dare say probably 90% of your prophets that are in the text, that are written down in the text, were not just guys that came out of a cave one day and said, "Oh, I'm a prophet." That is not how it works. The prophets went to the schools of the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of your mainline prophets, Israel understood they were prophets. How do they know they were prophets? Because they went to the schools of the prophets. They had credibility. Now, the people didn't always receive their word. But you got to understand that this wasn't some fly-by-night thing. Well, God's called me as a prophet, and I'm just going to go over here and sit in my cave until I feel like it's ready to come out, and I'll tell everybody that I'm a prophet, and they need to listen to me. You want to know how far you'll go? That far. That far. Because the prophets were submitted to senior prophets. That's why in the New Testament it says, "Let the spirit of the prophets be subject to the prophets." And that doesn't mean just let your spirit be subject to you. It means let your spirit be subject to the other prophets as well. In other words, it says, and Paul also says, let one prophet speak and let the others judge. I don't want anybody judging my prophecy because I got it from God and it's right, so I don't care what anybody says. I want to tell you what, 9 times out of 10, your prophecy will be wrong. Thus says the Lord. If you don't like it, take it up with God. I'm telling you. And God's going to discipline those kind of prophets that are out there now. And I mean, God's already doing it now. Some people are just too dense to figure out they're not being attacked by the devil. They're being disciplined by God. I can't go there. I got to stay. That's for the schools of the prophets. That's when we deal with individual personal issues. Okay, let's keep going. So now this anointing that transfers to all the prophets is transferring, and this is the forerunner anointing, that voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's Elijah's voice, isn't it? Prepare the way of the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 real quick. Isaiah 40. We read this in our last meeting, but I want to show you that this anointing, this forerunner anointing, transferred, and it transferred over to Isaiah. Amen? Isaiah is flowing here in the forerunner anointing. Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning in verse 3, he says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So when Isaiah, he's prophesying, yes, about prepare the way of the Lord, but he's speaking about the forerunner anointing. Is that right? And he's flowing in the forerunner anointing as he's doing it. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 14, Isaiah is prophesying, and he says this, and it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle, that some of your Bibles say stumbling block, out of the way of my people. You see, that forerunner anointing goes and it prepares the way of the people. It moves out all the stumbling blocks. Anything that would keep you from seeing the glory of God, the forerunner anointing goes and exposes and gets it out of the way. And Isaiah was trying to do that with Israel. Is that right? In fact, you want to know what, folks? All the prophets in the text, in the Tanakh, in the book of the prophets, all the prophets, they all had the forerunner anointing because they were all trying to get Israel to repent of their sin and come back to God. They were all there trying to expose what the problem was and get it out of the way so that Israel could return to God. How many of you know there's nothing new under the sun? That's what the Elijah anointing does today. Isaiah 58 verse 1 says this, and this is really key we understand this, because see, a lot of people, when Elijah prophet comes and he starts to reveal sin, and sin is not what we think sin is. Is that right? Sin is what God says it is. Can anybody tell me what sin is? Lawlessness, more defined? The transgression of the law. Where's that in the Bible? Believe it or not, folks, that's in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, or verse 4. It says that the transgression of that sin is the transgression of the law. Also translated lawlessness or Torah-lessness. Now look at Isaiah 58:1. Okay, Isaiah 58:1. It says, and this is God speaking to Isaiah and telling him what to say. He says, cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Oh, man. Well, we've been delivered from sin. Okay, then stop sinning. Stop transgressing God's law. And if you stop transgressing God's law, guess what? He won't have to send the prophet. Because the forerunner anointing goes and says, look, God loves you, and the wages of sin are death. And if you keep going this way, you're going to die. You may go to heaven when you die, but you're going to die. And because God loves you, He sent me to reveal your sin so that you can get back on track. But people who don't want to repent and turn back to Torah, guess what they do? Oh, that's just legalism. They're back under the law. Ah, I got my freedom in Jesus. Well, sin doesn't bring freedom, honey. Sin brings bondage. And the transgression of the law is sin, so guess what? Stop sinning! Well, I don't know what sin is. Study the Torah. It'll show it to you, clear as day. See, that's the problem in the Western church today. Nobody, everybody wants to do what they want to do. It's still back in the garden. Everybody wants to do their own thing. They don't want to follow God's laws because you know why? They love themselves more than they do God. Oh, I'm preaching truth now. I know it hurts. But when Adam broke the first commandment in the garden, you got to understand that it wasn't the eating of the tree that got him in trouble. He lost his first love. His love for God was not his first and highest and foremost commandment. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Adam didn't love the Lord, didn't love Yahweh with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he went and he ate of the tree. Because if he had loved him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, what would he have done? He would have obeyed the commandments. Because if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Hallelujah. I think Jesus said that someplace. Hallelujah. And so Ezekiel also, Ezekiel was a forerunner prophet. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. So when the forerunner prophets come, and here's the thing, and I just feel like I need to instruct here, is that there's a lot of so-called prophets out there who are coming against sin and teaching Torah and so on and so forth, but I want you to understand that most of them, I shouldn't say most of them, there are many of them, let's put it that way, who when you hear the word, even though the words that they are saying are right, according to the text, the spirit is all wrong. Have you ever heard those before, guys before? Because what they're doing is they're prophesying a truth out of their own hurt, out of their own judgment. They've been rejected, they've had people haven't received their message, and they've even been rebuked for some of the things that they've done, and they've taken it personally, and they've gotten this, well, God spoke to me, and therefore I'm just going to prophesy. And all they prophesy is judgment. Because it's the judgment in their own heart. Okay, Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a forerunner prophet. He had an Elijah anointing. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30, says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from your transgressions." So here's the word repent. Teshuvah means turn around and turn away from your transgressions. The transgressions of what? The transgressions of God's laws. Repent, turn from your transgressions of God's laws. This is the message of the forerunner. So that iniquity, and another word for iniquity is what? Sin. So that sin or iniquity or sin may not become a stumbling block for you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. He says here, make yourselves a new heart. Ooh. Well, God says he's going to write the Torah. He's going to give them a new heart when he writes the Torah on their heart. Okay. I mean, that's an extrapolation of a couple of scripture verses, but that's what it talks about. But here the prophet says, you make yourselves a new heart and you make yourselves a new spirit. You know what he said? So is it God or is it us? It's both. It's us working together with God, doing it His way, because I want to tell you what, folks, when you come into and you understand this whole book, and you understand that the laws of God are simply His nature and His character that He's trying to manifest in you, I want you to know that it will renew your heart. It will renew your soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalms 19, verse 7 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The Spirit doesn't restore your soul. The Spirit restores your spirit, but your soul is restored by getting into the Torah of God and getting it written on your heart and on your mind, because your mind is your soul realm. So what we do is when we go in there, as we cast those things away, God, as we do that, then God can work with us. God won't just renew your heart because He said He would. He's renewing the heart of those who want their hearts renewed in Him. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. You see, that was David doing exactly what Ezekiel says here. He says, make a new heart and a new spirit. So David's crying out, make a new heart, make a clean heart, create a clean heart in me and renew a right spirit in me, God. So God's now, because he asked, God's free to do it. But see, if we don't ask, if we don't want it, God won't do it. That's part of covenant. Hallelujah. How many are you getting something out of this? Okay, praise the Lord. Most of you. Hallelujah. All right, Malachi had an Elijah anointing. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi in the text is the last prophet in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And the word and the name Malachi means messenger of God or my messenger. When you put it on a personal level, his name is God is speaking first person, my messenger. So Malachi is a messenger of the Lord. And the first two chapters are largely dealing with the priesthood concerning their handling of money and so on and so forth. And their receiving of offerings because they were receiving offerings that were unrighteous offerings. And then we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, Malachi 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear or prepare the way before me." Now, is that the Elijah anointing or what? See, now, he's talking about Malachi, who was the messenger of the Lord, but he's also talking about all the prophets, especially John the Baptist, and we'll get to that in a minute, that would come. But he's talking about that forerunner anointing of Elijah that's going to prepare the way. Because this is a mystery that we're going to understand tonight. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, this messenger of the covenant, when he comes, it says here, he's going to come suddenly to his temple. And I shared this a little bit last in our last meeting, is that when the glory of God manifests itself in that last day, whatever's on your heart is going to manifest in you. In other words, if there's lawlessness in your heart, guess what? Lawlessness is going to manifest, and you'll be judged in wrath. But if the law, if the Torah of God is written on your heart, guess what's the Torah? It's the Word of God. Is that right? Who is the Word of God? Yeshua. And so if Torah is written on your heart, like the New Covenant says God's going to do, working with us and us working with Him, if the law of God is written on our heart, then the Word's going to be manifest. And the Word is Yeshua. Guess what? Jesus is going to manifest and we're going to be changed into His image. Because, folks, that's what it's about. It's not about just getting into heaven. It's about, especially this last generation, it's about being changed from glory to glory into His very image of glory. And the only place you can find what that image looks like is in the Torah. I shouldn't say just the Torah, but in the Bible as a whole. The Torah, the Haftorah, and the Brit Hadashah. Because it's a complete picture of Yeshua who came and revealed the glory of God. Did Yeshua ever break any of the commandments? Ooh, you know why he didn't? Because if he had, it wouldn't have been the image of God. It wouldn't have been the glory of God. So he came basically to show us how to do it. And you want to know what? We've got everything that he had. We've got his word, and we've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He came to show us the way how to do it, to restore what Adam lost in the garden. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get back to the notes here. All right, now. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Just let me say this real quick. The messenger, when you read this first verse here, the messenger of the covenant, or the messenger, God's messenger, which is the Elijah anointing, and then the Lord in whom you seek, the messenger of the covenant. They're almost interchangeable. You know what I mean? They're flowing so close to one another that they almost appear as one. And that's right. Because the forerunner and God work almost as one, especially when the forerunner comes. And when I talk about a forerunner, I'm not talking about a man. I'm talking about an anointing. Amen? They work almost as one. They are practically indistinguishable. That's one of the reasons why Elijah is referred to in the Hebraic understanding as the friend of the bridegroom. Because Elijah, that spirit and anointing of Elijah, is Messiah's best friend. Not his bride, but his best friend. because he prepares the way. Amen? Ooh, I'm excited. How many of you are excited? How many of you don't know what to think? How many are going to wait till the end of the meeting to make a determination? No, don't raise your hands. Hallelujah. God is doing something special in this last day, in this last hour. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. One of the areas that God is going to deal with the church in, and I'm talking about everybody from the pew up to the highest heights of leadership in the New Testament church, is he's going to deal with them concerning their offerings. Not only their giving of offerings, but their receiving of offerings. I don't have time. I'm not going to teach on that tonight. I'm just telling you in the name of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, God is dealing right now with everybody concerning their offerings. How and why they give, and how and why and how they receive. What's the root of all evil? The love of money. And I want to tell you, the love of money is in the church like I cannot even believe, and it's showing up in the way that people take or receive and give offerings. You can watch it on TV. You can watch it on TV. In fact, this whole month, I think, or week, it seems like it's been going on forever, is the fundraising for the year. I'm not going to go there. I'll deal with that some other time. And so, see, this is the messenger of the covenant. See, because part of the covenant is how to deal with your money. How many of you know that's one of the things I talk about is money and wealth? That's part of the Elijah anointing, is to deal with these issues. Is to bring the Word of God to the area of finance. But you want to know what? Most people that bring the Word of God to the area of finance isn't really the Word of God. It's what they learn in college. They just put some scripture verses behind it. 9 times out of 10, they're skewed. They're misinterpreted. And they say, this is the Word of the Lord. And generally, it boils down to how much money you're going to give my ministry, so God will bless you. You know I'm preaching truth here. Okay? You know I'm preaching truth. Okay? Now, hear me. That doesn't mean that we don't give. It means we need to give. We just need to give the right way. Okay? Praise the Lord. That's one of the things I really appreciate about Pastor Mark, is that I've never heard him manipulate an offering. He's ministered to you about money, and then he said, now you need to give. But he's been straightforward with you. He hasn't made any promises that are outlandish and so on and so forth. Like, if you give me $500, God's going to heal your mother-in-law. I've heard it on TV. Or if you give $38 a month for 12 months, God's going to get you out of debt. I mean, oh, I can't go there. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll do that in the seminar, okay? Who knows? In the Money and Wealth seminar. And so let's keep going. And the messenger of the covenant, what is the covenant? The covenant is the Ten Commandments. That's what Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13 says this. So he declared to you his covenant. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. He's saying here the covenant is the Ten Commandments. So the messenger of the covenant, when he comes, in other words, the messenger of the commandments of God. That's what the Elijah anointing brings. Brings a revelation of the commandments of God. Ooh. That's Deuteronomy 4:13. When he comes, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets, and the Lord commanded me. Now this takes us on past the Ten Commandments. And the Lord, Yahweh, commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So the covenant is not just the Ten Commandments, but it's also the statutes and the judgments and the ordinances and the precepts and so on and so forth. Well, how can that possibly be? Because the ordinance not to move your brother's boundary lines so that it favors you is the explanation of how to apply the 8th, 9th, and 10th commandment to the boundary line between your neighbor. In other words, if I move that boundary line, I'm stealing from him, I'm lying to him, and guess what? I'm coveting that which he has. Is that right?
That's right.
So the messenger of the covenant comes and says, when you do that, you are outside the boundaries of the image of God. Repent and get back in the image of God. That's what the prophet does. And the prophet isn't afraid to say, brother, that's sin. And it says so right here. So choose you this day. If Baal is God, serve him. But if Yahweh is God, serve him. Is that right? Can you hear the spirit of Elijah crying from Mount Carmel right now? That's what the spirit of Elijah is doing here tonight. Ooh, I'm excited about it. Because I want you to know, I haven't arrived yet. Like Paul says, I have not arrived. But honey, I've left. I'm on my way. And we all need to be on our way. We all need to be seeking the image of Jesus as he's revealed to us through his word. Hallelujah. All right. Okay. Let's keep reading. Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as it is in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. Sorcerers are breaking the first and second commandment. No other gods and no idols. Is that right? And against the adulterers, that's breaking the seventh commandment. Amen? And against those who swear falsely, that's the ninth commandment. And those who oppress the wage earner and in his wages, and the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien. Do you realize that Elijah was a champion of the widows and the orphans? Is that right? Didn't he bless one of them? Woo! And Elisha, was Elijah or Elisha? Raised one widow's child from the dead? Woo! Double portion. That was Elisha. And you know what that is? That all goes back to the Torah, because if you're walking in Torah, you are a champion of widows and orphans. So take care of widows and orphans. And yes, that's in the New Testament, but honey, I want to tell you, Yeshua got that from where? He got that from the Torah. You know why? Because the same God of the Torah, or the New Testament, is the same God of the Torah. We got to stop teaching as though he's two different gods. Now, I know that the Western Church doesn't say, well, he's two different gods, but the way that they teach the Old and the New Covenants, they're two different gods. Or that he's got a split personality. One's from heaven and one's from hell. You know I'm preaching truth. It's too late to pull punches. Give it to him right between the eyes. A little fivefold ministry right between the eyes. Okay. And sorcerers, and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7. For from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, let's talk about, he says, return. There's two words in the Hebrew that, or I said there's one word that can be translated two different ways. The word teshuvah and a couple of other Hebrew words can be translated either repent or return. So whenever you see the word return, it's the word repent. In other words, turn from the way you're going, the breaking of the commandments, and return to me. That's what return and repent. So whenever you see return and repent, that's what it means. And God here says, from the days of your fathers. Let's talk about the fathers. We discussed this briefly last time, but I want to highlight it for those of you who weren't here last week. Is that in the Bible, there are two sets of fathers. There are the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? I don't need to give you those passages of scripture. Everybody knows that. They're all over the place. But then there are also the fathers who walked in rebellion, who came out of Egypt, those that walked in rebellion to the Torah. And this passage right here, when it says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You must understand, that's not talking about the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's talking about the fathers who came out of Egypt and walked in rejection and unrepentance and rebellion to God's commandments. So from the days of your fathers, they broke my statutes, they turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them, return to me. So the spirit of Elijah saying, return to me. Stop breaking the statutes. Stop breaking the ordinance. Stop breaking the commandments. Stop breaking the Torah, the law of God. How many of you are getting it now? I know that I'm repeating myself, but we've got to understand this is the message that God is trying to get across to the whole church in this last day. And we've been taught for centuries that the law no longer matters because Jesus died on the cross for us. I want you to know that is false teaching. Most people don't understand it because they were just taught that in seminary school. Seminary, I mean. That's what they were taught. So they're just teaching what they were taught. Guess what? We've got to re-educate. And to re-educate, we've got to be re-educated ourselves. Is that right? Amen. Okay, now let's go over to Malachi chapter 4. This is the last chapter of the last book of the last prophet of the Old Testament. In other words, where we leave off is what God is trying to emphasize to us. Amen? That's what he was trying to emphasize to Israel. And Malachi is prophesying just before the end of Israel's glory days here. Okay, verse 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoers will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, what day is that specifically talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, the day when God destroyed, you know, God destroyed the water, the world once by water, and he's going to destroy it again now by what? Fire. That is in the last day when God pours out his wrath upon the earth. We learned about that in the great end time harvest. The harvest, when the harvest takes place, the church is raptured into the, for lack of a better word, is raptured into the kingdom. And then the harvest, the angel that had the power over fire comes out and harvests the rest of the earth and pours it into the winepress of his wrath. And God pours out the bowls of wrath. That's Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to get the tape on the great end time harvest. Now, and so this is the setting. The setting is primarily dealing with the last day, with the great end time outpouring of God's wrath. Now drop down to verse 4. And this is still in the context of that day. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Remember the law of Moses in the last days? Sounds like a Torah movement to me. Huh? How many of you see that? Remember the law of Moses. Remember the Torah of Moshe. Even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. So he says, remember the law of Moses. In the last day, remember, repent and return, come back to the law of Moses. How are we going to do that? Good question. Keep reading. Next verse, verse 5. Behold. Everybody say behold. Behold. Now this word behold, in the context that it's talking about a mystery that God is going to minister to us here. In other words, you could say, behold a mystery. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now let's stop there and just look at great and terrible day for a minute. I believe that although the context of the scripture is talking about the last day, it's also talking about the Messiah's first coming. In other words, Yeshua's first coming was a great day because he brought salvation. His second coming is going to be a terrible day because he's bringing judgment. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? He says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's not just the last day, but I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the first coming of Messiah is what he's saying. And you can take it or leave it, but I believe that's what he's saying, and I'm going to prove it to you here in just a minute. Verse 6 says, and he will restore the hearts of the father to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And I've shared this with some of you, but I have to share it again, and I need to do it very quickly, is that when it says restore the hearts of the father to the children, it's not talking about an apostate dad who comes back after 10 or 15 years of backsliding and is restored to his family. Now, we can believe, and we should believe the Lord for that type of restoration, but that's not what this passage is talking about. Remember, there's two sets of fathers, is that right? the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fathers who rebelled that came out of Egypt. We already talked about the fathers who came out of Egypt that rebelled. What fathers is this talking about, do you think? It's the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their love for God's Torah. Because their hearts were totally different than those that came out of Egypt. Amen? In fact, if you go to Genesis 26 and verse 5, you'll read that God gave, promised Isaac the land and renewed the Abrahamic promise. It says, because Abraham obeyed me and he kept my charge and he hearkened unto my voice and he obeyed my laws, my statutes, my ordinances, my commandments, and my Torah. That was the big difference. And so the spirit of Elijah, when Elijah comes, he's going to restore the hearts of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their love for God's Torah back to the children and the children's heart back to the father's heart of love for Torah. And you want to know what? That's going to happen two times. Elijah's going to come and do that on the great day of the Lord when he comes at his first advent, and he's also going to come in the last day, before his second advent. The spirit of Elijah, just as Messiah came twice, first and second coming, guess what? The spirit of Elijah comes twice. The first and the second coming. So how's that going to happen? Next session. Hallelujah.